Please open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As we continue on in our study this morning, looking at verses 14 through 18, where we started out last week. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He's the founder of the Aubrey Fellowship in Switzerland. He tells a story about a prominent American government leader. He had been invited to address a group of student leaders in Washington and had chosen to speak on the theme of restoring values in our culture. When he had finished, there was a moment of silence. Then one student arose, a man from Harvard University, and asked, "Sir, upon what base do you build your values?" There was a brilliant question, but a tragic moment for the speaker, for he simply looked down and replied, "I do not know." Here is a man who was calling upon the youth of America to return to a system of moral values. But he was offering them nothing to build upon. As Dr. Schaeffer remarks, he was a man trying to tell his hearers not to steal the company funds when they moved along, or telling them not to live immorally, or not to live like this, not to live like that, yet was given no reason why they should not. This is not a unique situation. Some want to believe in a system of values, or want us to believe in a system of values that have no basis for their beliefs. Sometimes many are confused about what to believe, not having absolute truth that they can base their system of beliefs or their lack of beliefs upon. When we have and believe the absolute standard of truth, everything makes sense, or everything we have something to base everything upon, the Word of God. And with Jesus, the Word became flesh. With Jesus, everything can make sense. We base our life, our beliefs, on the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John speaks of Christ as full of grace and truth. Grace is ultimately revealed in Christ. For one cannot be a recipient of saving grace apart from Christ. Jesus spoke of the Word of God as the truth in John 17. And Jesus also said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him." Truth is the character of God. The Bible is truth, and Jesus is the truth. One's eternal destination depends on what they do with this truth, what they do with Jesus Christ. Who do you say that He is? The problem with the man and the account given by Francis Schaeffer is that he had nothing to base his assumptions on. Conversely, we as Christians have something that we base, or ought to base, everything in life upon. We have the truth. We have in our society today a proposed truth, a truth that morphs frequently, a standard that which they tell all people should live by. But the standard continues to change. There's a perspective, a mantra of this is what it is right. This is what is good. This is what makes you good. This is what makes you kind. And if you do this, this is what makes you unkind, according to perspectives that change and morph often. The world seeks to give us what their perspective is and what it means to be kind and loving. But we ask, what's the standard? What is the standard? We find ourselves here in verse 15 this morning. It's a verse that some of you may have in parentheses in your translations. As we read verse 14, read through to verse 16, 15 is tucked in there as a kind of, by the way, this. Because the testimony of John the Baptist begins in verse 19. But John touches on something in verse 15. We were moving towards the end of the introduction, and verse 19 starts the beginning of the narrative. But let's just read verse 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of Christ Jesus, our Lord. John testified about Him, not John the Gospel writer. John the Baptist testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me." So that is the parenthesis, that is the by the way. "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him." So when we start with verse 15 this morning, we see John the Baptist testifies about Him. Some of your translations may say testifies. Some may say testified. In the Greek, it is a present active verb, testifies. What John said, even though he is dead, what he testified still remains. His witness remains. John bears witness. John testifies. And he cried out, indicating a past event, but what he proclaimed is permanently true. John testifies a message, and he cried out something which remains, which is permanently true. What does he testify? What is his testimony? Well, it starts in verse 19. But here in verse 15, we get a little preview of John the Baptist's testimony, what he testifies, which would be the first point for us. Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. John the Baptist would say, "He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." John the Baptist's consistent testimony was, "This is the one," as he pointed to Christ. "This is the Son of God." He recognized that Jesus came after him, yet he also recognized that Jesus existed before him. Having a higher rank than he, having absolute primacy over him, supremacy. "Before I was born," he is saying, "he," Christ, "already was." John the Baptist gets it. The Word that existed in the beginning with God became incarnate among men, and that is He, the Son of God. When we continue with John, the gospel writer's train of thought from 14 through 16 in verse 16. "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." It's interesting when writers in the New Testament use "we," when they say "we." "We" referring to John and the other disciples, the other believers at that time. John uses We also in 1 John, in the introduction as well. Not only the original audience, though, not only them, but all who would believe is applied here. All who would believe. All who would believe would receive from the well of grace upon grace. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Remember, brothers and sisters, who's included in the high priestly prayer in John 17 when Jesus prays to his Father? Where Jesus prays, he prays for us who believe. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. This grace upon grace. Who can know the end of God's grace? For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. As F.F. Bruce said, this plenitude of divine glory and goodness which resides in Christ is an ocean from which all his people may draw without ever diminishing its content. As Christians, we draw from this ocean of grace upon grace. If you stand on the beach and look out to the Atlantic, you see all the water. It seems to never end. You don't see anything else. Where is the end? You can't think of where the end would be. It seems mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. You cannot see where the water would end, where the beach would start again, where dry land would be. As far as the eye can see, it seems never-ending. That is how God's grace is towards us. Never-ending. Incomprehensible. And grace coming in, another wave of grace after wave. As the hymn writer wrote, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. I don't know about you, but my sin is great. But grace of God is much greater. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist realized this. And he pointed continually to Jesus. And we see here that Jesus is superior to Moses. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. This points to the surpassing greatness and excellence of Christ. John uses the full title of Jesus Christ, highlighting his human name and his status as the Anointed One, the Messiah. Now, I'm sure most of us know this, but I'm just going to say it again. Just say it just in case. We know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. The Anointed One, the Messiah. The law was given by God to Moses, then to the people. Moses is subordinate to Christ. And John's audience needed to grasp that. For Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. Moses pointed to Christ. The law points us to the grace found in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In John 5, 39, you search the scriptures, Jesus says, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But in them it testifies about me. In the scriptures, they testify about me, says the Lord. In verse 46, he says, for you believe, Jesus says, for you believe Moses. If you believe Moses, excuse me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me, says the Lord. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words, says Christ? And in chapter 6, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father, says the Lord, who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The law was given to Moses. It wasn't his to begin with. It's God's law. Grace and truth were not given to Christ. These are his attributes or his perfections. No one gave these things to Jesus, the Son of God. John the Baptist pointed to Christ, saying that he who is coming after him is far greater. Likewise, the law that was given to Moses also points to Christ. Moses was great, but Jesus is much greater. We understand that Moses knew much about God's grace. I read from you from Exodus chapter 34. You might as well be ready to turn to Exodus sometime soon, because I believe I'm going to go there again. Exodus 34, verse 6 through 9. I'll just read it for you. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. See, Moses knew this. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Stopping right there. But we know even the grace of God came to Adam and Eve. We've been looking, studying Adam and Eve and the garden as we in Sunday school. The grace of God came to Adam and Eve instead of destroying them on the spot for their disobedience. God called out to them by his grace and provided a covering for them. How about Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 8. So what is John referring to here when he says the law? Is it the Torah? The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Or is it the Old Testament in general? For the law is mentioned many times in the New Testament, and different times it's more specific than other times. But we also have to remember here that John has been dealing with contrast and will continue to do so. Light versus darkness. We've already seen that. Receive Christ or deny Christ. Born of the flesh or born of the Spirit. We've seen comparisons. John the Baptist, Jesus is superior. Moses, Jesus is superior. You see, with Moses, all Moses can bring to the table is the law. We can say this, the law was given specifically the Ten Commandments through Moses by God, but grace and truth, the answer realized in Christ. I'd like to go to the Ten Commandments. We were talking about that earlier this morning. And I do believe I feel led this morning to go there to the Ten Commandments, just to look at them. And as we look at them, let us say, how do we measure up to this standard that God has put there and said, this is what you must do? Exodus chapter 20. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And for Christians, He has indeed brought us out of our house of slavery, our sinful past. We used to be slaves to sin, but He has now made us alive in Christ Jesus. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now think of this. Have you ever in your life had another God before the Lord Jesus Christ? You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So consider that. Have you ever made for yourself an idol? It doesn't mean you have to get a little wooden thing and chop it all out and have a nice little statue and worship it. There's many things that can be an idol. Anything we put before God can be an idol. Money. Pleasure. Can be an idol. Self. My way. And the contrast here, there are those who hate me, says the Lord, and there are those who love me. Also, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Attributing to God something that is not attributed to God. Taking his name and dragging it through the mud as a curse word. Using his name for something else than it is supposed to be used for. Taking his name and despising it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How are you doing with that? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Those in here with parents, do you always honor them and have you always honored them? Do you dishonor them in your heart? Young people, when your parents are downstairs or in another room, are you shaking your fist at them because of the conversation you just had with them? Are you in your heart having anger towards them? Or do you always say, yes, Father, yes, Mother? None of us can measure up. Honoring our parents. You shall not murder. Has anyone in here murdered somebody? Now we would probably say no. We'd giggle and say no, no one's in here has murdered anyone. However, what does Jesus say about murder? I'll summarize it. If you have anger in your heart towards someone, unjust anger in your heart towards one, you're guilty as murdering them. You shall not commit adultery. Again, Jesus says, even if you are to look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You shall not steal. You've stolen anything, even from work, time from work. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's it in a nutshell. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. You say, I want that, and that he has it and I don't, and that bothers me. And he shouldn't have it. I should. I want it. That's kind of coveting thoughts. The law of God. We see that. We say, no way, shape, or form can we obey these. Can somebody obey these perfectly? No. Just these alone. Just the moral law here alone. For even the second half, you look at that, a lying thief, an adulterate heart, and have to face God on judgment day. But grace and truth comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses brings law to the table. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul would say, I've not known sin, but by the law. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. We know this, though. Moses, Noah, and others in the New Testament knew of law and they knew of God's grace. Grace was not absent in the Old Testament. Jesus says this in John 7:19, when speaking to the Jews, when he was teaching at the Feast of Booths, did not Moses give you the law and yet none of you carries it out? What is the law of God? What does the Ten Commandments show us? That we cannot measure up, that we cannot follow them perfectly. But one stepped in who followed the law perfectly, one stepped in without sin, and went to the cross that we may have eternal life. The Greek lexicon I looked at says the true effect of the law on man is to nail men in their sin. But just as the law nails man in his sin, Jesus was nailed to the cross in order to forgive our sin. The main point in all of this is the superiority of Jesus Christ. The law represents God's standard of righteousness. Grace is towards those who realize they cannot measure up. They cannot keep it. They need a Savior. Someone who fulfilled all things that the Old Testament would point to. As A.W. Pink said, law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. Law brought God out to men. Grace brings men to God. Not even Moses, who knew God face to face, as Deuteronomy 34 says, could see God in his glory in full. It brings us to our next verse, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. God said to Moses in Exodus, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. The point is not that no one has ever seen a theophany in the Old Testament, or a glimpse of God, or that no one has ever encountered God in the Old Testament. But God says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. We remember the account. And Moses saw, metaphorically speaking, the afterglow of the divine glory. Remember what Moses said. Show me your glory, O God. As we look at the Ten Commandments even, and we say, wow, that kills, as we would try to measure up. We say, yes, I have broken all of those. We would say, God, show me your glory and your grace, because you're the only one who can forgive that. Forgive my sin, O God. Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to know Him. That ought to be our mindset. God, show me you in the fullness that you will allow. Show me your glory, O Lord. This verse, verse 18, is the climax of the introduction. The point is that God cannot be known to anyone except through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came to be through Jesus Christ. Christ is explained here, Jesus is explained here as the only begotten God. The only begotten God and one who is in the bosom of the Father. The only begotten, the unique one. See, there are no other who can save. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. The only begotten, the unique Son of God. There are no others like Him. Jesus also described in this verse as God. In the bosom of the Father. This closeness with the Father and the Son. Only one who knows the Father like this can make the Father known to people like us. Closeness to the Father. He has explained Him. We may have confidence that God is as Christ explained Him. As Christ revealed, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We want to know, if you want to know who God is, look to Christ. Look to Christ. If you look at the moral law and you say, there is no way I could obey those. Maybe you say, maybe I've kept one of those. You've broken one, you've broken them all. But the good news is that Christ saves sinners. And all of those who come to Him, He will by no means cast out. The point being, no one may know God except through Christ. Moses was just a man, a great man. But Jesus is the God-man. Moses was given the law. Jesus is the essence of and full of grace and truth. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with a law, as we look at a law that no one could keep. A law that was good. Jesus, on the other hand, went up to the mountain. Went up to the mount. Went up to Golgotha. For condemned sinners. For sinners like you and me. Who do you say that He is this morning? Who is Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for not leaving us without answers, God. We have answers to life. We have answers to all the pain. We have answers to what we see in the world today. We have answers in your word. God, we know no one can be good enough to go to heaven. For we all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Thank you that you sent your Son to go to the cross for us. That He bore the wrath that we deserved. And all who turn to Him in faith and repentance may have everlasting life. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that you don't leave us alone in the here and now, for your Spirit resides in us. Thank you that we have the hope. Let us be prepared to provide the hope that lies within us. In Jesus' name, amen.